We are in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. I want to read this passage. It's a little bit lengthy, but it is worth the read. If you would follow along with me in your Bibles or there on the screen. Mark 5, 21, this is God's word. And when Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I saith unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for this time that we have to consider your word. We ask your blessing upon it now. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my mind be acceptable in your sight. May your church be edified through your word. Holy Spirit, may you illuminate the truths that are here to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we progress in Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus' power over creation, as he calmed a storm from the boat. We've seen Jesus' power over the spiritual realm as he commanded a legion of demons. And today we get to see Jesus' power over the physical realm as he controlled sickness and death. If I had to pinpoint one specific thing Mark is communicating about Jesus, it would be his power. Mark is making a clear case for the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the man, is God. And given this, the people there and then walking amongst Jesus are learning, you can trust this man. You can trust Jesus. He is the Christ. You can trust God. And that's what I want our focus to be today as we conclude Mark chapter number 5. You can trust Jesus. Mark shows us this through his power over disease and even over death. We begin in verses 21 through 35, considering that you can trust Jesus with disease. We read in verse number 21 that Jesus has gone back across the Sea of Galilee, and there are multitudes of people awaiting him. Verse 21 says, And when Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people were gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behind this, Jairus, a synagogue ruler, approaches Jesus, and he's anxious for help because his daughter is sick. He's afraid that she is dying. Verse 42 gives us a clue. Early on, it just says his little daughter, but verse 42 tells us that she was about 12 years old. Look at verse 22. "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." So Jairus makes a statement of great faith there. But as Jesus goes in response to that, this multitude is in mass around him as he's going to go and try to help Jairus. And through this crowd, Jesus encounters a woman who has been sick for 12 years. Verse 25 says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years." Now, I want to pause there and just make a unique thing to you from this particular portion of Mark's gospel. Both of the people that Jesus helps here have a 12-year timeline going. You have Jairus, who has been blessed with 12 years of joy with his daughter, but now he may lose her. And then you have this woman who has been sick for 12 years. For 12 years, she's been in misery because of her disease, and now she is hoping to get well. Verse 26 tells us that she spent every dime she has on this health care and had suffered many things and many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And before you use this as your proof text against your local physician, I'll point out to you that given her condition, for them to keep her alive this long was miraculous in and of itself. It was a marvel of modern medicine at their time. Due to the religious laws, a person with the disease that she had, this issue of blood, was considered ceremonially unclean, always. She couldn't enter the temple. She couldn't participate in the public worship. She couldn't be around other people because should she touch them, they too would be unclean. And so in addition to her being sick for 12 years, in addition to her spending all that she had trying to stay alive for 12 years, we get an additional level of distress in her situation. She has to be isolated. This is something that many of us learned about during COVID. Isolation, it is in and of itself its own version of a disease. People who suffer from chronic illness often suffer and struggle with isolation. We can miss that because we see them when we're around them. We don't get to see them when they're isolated. But their physical limitations cut them off from social interaction. So she's sick, but she's also isolated. In fact, this woman would have been an outcast. Out of necessity, she would have pulled away from all physical contact, including with members of her own family. Can you just imagine how these 12 long years must have been for her? It's been 12 long years. Obviously, I'm taking some liberties with the text here, but 12 long years since she had felt the warm embrace of another person in love. And during this time, she's trying to stay alive. She's being careful not to get anyone else ceremonially sick in this way. In the middle of this multitude, see her leap of faith as she reaches out and she takes hold of the hem of Jesus' garment. Read verse 27 with me. "When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Now I'm going to kind of skip to the good part and give it away. We'll get back to it near the end, but already you see the point of this sermon. Jairus comes to Jesus, and he doesn't say, "We tried everything else. Maybe if you come, Jesus, you could do something." No, he says, "I know if you come, she'll be healed." And here this lady who is social distancing for 12 years decides, after hearing about Jesus' reputation, "That's who I've got to get to. I shouldn't get around all these people, but I'm going to. I'm going to get right in the midst of the crowd because I realize that if I could just touch him, it will heal me." In both of these instances, we see great faith. We see mountain-moving faith. Well, as she touches Jesus, Jesus reverses societal norm here. You see, by her touching Jesus, she could have made Jesus unclean. In fact, in their system, that's exactly what should have happened. She should not have touched him, according to the religious laws of the day. He, especially a rabbi, needed to remain ceremonially clean. But instead of her making him unclean and healing her, Jesus makes her clean. You see, this is what happens no matter what it is that you have to come to Jesus with by a step of faith. He reverses societal norms. He reverses what we think in our human wisdom is best. And he supernaturally accomplishes that which otherwise could not be accomplished. Realizing that something has happened here, Jesus looks around and he asks, "Who has touched me?" Verse 30 says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?'" Now, again, if you hold to the theory that John Mark wrote this as interpreted or as given to him through Peter, it is funny that a detail is left out here. Do you know the detail from Matthew and Luke's account of this that gets left out here? It's Peter who says this. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Peter is the one that's quick to correct him. He says, "Lord, there's a whole multitude of people here, and you want to know who's touching you?" What's Peter saying there? That's a stupid question. But later, the elder Peter, as he's giving his gospel account, leaves that detail out. I love that he does that. I appreciate that about Peter. But nevertheless, the disciples here say to Jesus this clarifying thing. There's a group of people here, and you're saying, "Who's touching you?" Everybody's touching you. Well, they're all bumping into you. They're all trying to get at you. This is a very unique thing. And Jesus corrects them and helps them to understand. The English here says he realized that virtue has gone out of him. I don't want you to misunderstand that. That word is not goodness. It doesn't mean goodness has come out of me. The word that is used there is dunamis, the Greek word. What does dunamis mean? Power. Power, he says, has gone out of me. Supernatural power from Jesus had gone out of him and healed this woman. Now that is a clue. Because all of these people were touching Jesus, but all of these people were not being healed. This lady touched Jesus and she was supernaturally healed. There's a great lesson there. Many were a part of this crowd. His followers, Jairus, this lady, random people. Only some of them were actually being helped. I'm going to read you two quotes. The first from Warren Wiersbe. He says, "You can be a part of the crowd and never get any blessing from being near Jesus. It is one thing to press him and another thing to touch him by faith. We may not have strong faith, but we do have a strong Savior. And he responds even to a touch at the hem of his garment." That happens every Sunday in the churches. As churches gather in buildings all across the world, there are those who gather who are getting nothing from Jesus, from the church, from the Word, from the Holy Spirit. Can I encourage you this morning to be a bit selfish? I don't always want you to be this way. I appreciate that some of you have grown in your faith to the point of you didn't come to be served, but you came to serve this morning. And that's when God is truly glorified as we worship Him in that way. But many of you here this morning, you need to be served. You need to forget about everybody else. And you need to think about yourself. And you need to reach out. And you need to touch Jesus. And you need to be supernaturally empowered by Him for what it is you need in life. Some of you are unsaved. You are in your sins, and if you die in your sins, you're going to spend an eternity being judged by God and punished in hell. But by a simple act of faith, your sins can be forgiven, you can be made right with God, and you can spend eternity with Him. I don't know if this isn't much of a selling point, but with all of us. I'm not that bad. What does that look like? Do you have to shove through the aisle today and get to something? Do you have to get to me? Do you have to get to the the special benches up here? Do you have to say some words? Do you have to? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't overcomplicate it. Being saved is simply you stopping to be Lord of your life and admitting that Jesus is Lord of your life. Be saved today. He's a miracle working God, and he'll do a miracle on you. And you may be sitting here saying, like, all right, I'm not saved, but I don't need no miracle. Okay. But being saved is miraculous. I can testify that from my own experience. Let me read you the second quote. This is from William MacDonald in his Big Blue Bible Believer's Commentary. He said, no one ever touches Jesus by faith without his knowing it and without receiving a blessing. No one ever confesses him openly without being strengthened in assurance of salvation. If you will reach out to Jesus today, he'll know. He'll reach back out to you. He'll acknowledge your faith, and he will come into your life through his Holy Spirit, and it will be a real thing for you. This woman had approached Jesus privately, but Jesus makes it public. Notice 32 and 33. Record that for us here. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing, trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. We're often like that, aren't we? Private prayers, private needs, private concerns. Just would prefer to be a face in the crowd. Anybody else like me like that? You'd just rather just be a face in the crowd and not be pointed out? Raise your hand so we can all look at you. I don't think Jesus brings attention to her for her sake. It is for her and for the crowd around them. He called her out to give a public testimony of God working in her life. At first, she was afraid to be exposed. Jesus wasn't trying to embarrass her. He was giving her an opportunity to glorify God. Not everyone knew how she had been healed by reaching out and touching Jesus. And by his openly declaring this, she brought honor to her Savior's name. And further, she could be around all those people now. Notice in verse 34, his response to her. Because she's afraid. Verse 33 told us, she began to just admit. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He doesn't call her by name. He calls her by her new position in the family. Daughter. That brings our minds to think of spiritual adoption. And then he declares that by faith she has peace. Faith is being justified. We are justified by faith alone, not by works. And then he says, you have peace. Go in peace, daughter. Your faith has made you whole. She had physical peace. She had spiritual peace. And now she would even have social peace. Jesus had miraculously brought all of these changes into her life. Not to mention, she's not going to die. She would die, but she's not going to die just yet. You can trust Jesus with disease. Now, in this one case, he heals, but in the other, it seems as if this delay causes him to not get there in time. Verse 35 tells us that while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And by the way, this guy has poor theology. He cannot trouble the master. He always wants you to come to him. He always wants you to need him. He always wants to go with you where you need him to go. It's no trouble. How can it be any trouble to go somewhere with an all-present God? How can it be any trouble to need something from an all-powerful God? How can it be any trouble to get to know something from an all-knowing God? Can't trouble the master. But we must trust him even with death. Jairus, as the ruler of the synagogue, had the responsibility to oversee the teaching ministry and to lead in the public worship of God. This is a guy with authority. This is a guy with status in society. But while Jesus is helping others, his own daughter dies. This is such a sad and varying set of circumstances. In one moment, we go from, wow, Jesus really did something miraculous in this lady's life, to, but here's the news that a 12-year-old girl had died. And no offense to the rest of us who aren't 12-year-olds, but if we have to pick one or the other in our humanness, surely we pick the younger one over the older one. And this just seems flip-flopped and backwards. Jesus, who has just illustrated the great power of faith, says to Jairus in verse 36, you need to have faith as well. So the messenger says, why are you troubling the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now this gets us to a whole new level here. What has he just been told? She is dead. What a statement. That's right. What a statement. Don't be afraid. Well, that's a fearful thing. That is something we should be afraid of. I picked on you earlier, but now I need you to help me. I won't pick on you this time, I promise. Would you be honest and let those around you see? Many of you this morning have something that is fearful in your life right now. Something you're afraid of. Something you're having to deal with. Yeah. This word from Jesus, it can be helpful, but it can also be offensive, can't it? I'm really afraid of this thing. I'm really in doubt. I'm really in an odd place with this thing. And I come to Jesus for help, and he's going to help me. And then I get worse news, and his response is, don't worry, be happy. I mean, not quite what he says, but be not afraid, only believe. Well, I came to you in belief, and she was just sick. And now as I've walked with you in belief, she has died. Faith and fear will always battle within you. You have to choose. Either to be afraid of the things that might happen or to trust Jesus to see you through. If you're in a relationship with him, you've already trusted him with your eternal life. Is anything bigger than that? You're saying that something in this blip on the radar of the temporal life of 70 to 100 years in which you're going to live here, except for Lucky. Lucky's going to go 125, Lucky. Getting on up there, right? So most of us will go about 70 to 100 years. You're telling me that there's something that can happen in that time that is bigger in your life than for all of the rest of eternity. How long is that? Not rhetorically, literally. How long is that? Forever? It's unending. And you said in faith to Jesus, I trust in you as my Lord for all of eternity. But right now, Jesus, I've got something today that has got me afraid, and I don't know if you can handle it or not. Now back up into the passage here. You see how Mark has moved quickly and gotten us ready for this. Let's get in this boat and let's go across the sea. And out on the sea, there comes a storm. Jesus is taking a nap. He's not worried about it. But the disciples cry out to Jesus, and what do they ask?
Jesus, help us.
Yeah, Jesus, help us. Aren't you afraid that we're going to perish? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Help us. And he calms the storm with his words, peace be still. You step off the shore at the country of the Gadarenes in Decapolis, and there is a man with a legion of demons inside of him who cuts himself and has to be chained down and breaks those chains. And Jesus is able to remove those demons, and the man is sitting peaceably in his right mind, worshiping at Jesus' feet. You get back across the shore, And there's a man who is a man of authority, a ruler, who says, "Can you come and help? My daughter is sick." And Jesus says, "Sure, I'll go." And on the way, he heals someone who everybody knows has been sick with this disease for 12 years. This is amazing. But then the worst happens. "Jairus, your daughter has died." Do we just stop and go home there? "Well, thanks anyway, Jesus. That was the instruction he was given. You don't need to trouble the master any further." I think in our humanness, that's generally where we leave it when it comes down to faith and fear. It's like we have a point that we're willing to go to with him, but not past this point. And death always seems to be one of those things because it's so final. But it's only final from the human perspective. Verse 37 through 43, I'm going to reread that to you. They get to the house, and only Peter, James, and John can go with the girl and her parents. Jesus makes that distinction. The people scorn him. Jesus says, "She's going to be okay." And they scorn him. They laugh at him. But instead of this, he raises her from the dead. Look at verse 37. "And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly." Now, Matthew and Luke give us more details there. It was common when someone had died in their society. There were even paid people who would come and wail. They'd play these off-key minor chord flutes, you know. If you've ever watched these movies that have Muslims in them, you know, you always hear that if they're called a prayer or whatever. They would play these were Jews, but they would play those flutes, and people would wail and cry. It was the same as a funeral director in our day, right? Well, these people are here. What is that communicating? And even though Mark goes really fast over it, she's dead. This isn't something that just happened and Jesus does CPR. She's not only mostly dead, she's all the way, right? "And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they," now I don't know who the "they" are, but I'm going to make the "they" those from verse 38 that wept and wailed greatly. They're wailing, they're weeping. Oh, you know, they're paid to do this, right? And Jesus says this, and they can't contain themselves, and they start laughing. Now you say, that's just awful, laughing at a funeral. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I've done lots of funerals, and there are some laughable things that happen sometimes. And I've got scars in my mouth where I have to bite down because I'm trying really hard not to laugh. I would never do that at any of your funerals. When Shanae and I were first married, my father sang a song in church called "The Old Man Is Dead." It's about how we're a new man now. It's a good song. It fit my father's testimony very well. And it was a man in our church's favorite song. So when he died, his wife said, "We'd really like you to sing his favorite song." And we were like, "No." So my dad, and he encouraged Shanae and I to sing backup for him. We had to stand on stage at a funeral and sing, "The Old Man Is Dead." It went over better than you would think, but I bit my tongue a lot in that. Shanae's holier than I. She had no problem. "They laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother and the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kuma, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat." This miracle proves that death is not the end. This is a picture of what will happen to every believer in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8 is a good proof text for us in this. Paul writes, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." What happens when I die? Well, for the believer, you leave on this side and you end up in the presence of Jesus. Meanwhile, our bodies rest in the ground awaiting the final resurrection, which we'll learn about in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. The resurrection is so absolutely certain that the Bible sometimes describes death as just a type of sleep. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." This text, those two proof texts, make the very simple point to us this morning that you can trust Jesus even with death. You can trust Jesus. Jesus is God. He has the power over creation, over the physical realm, over the spiritual realm, disaster, demons, disease, death. All of these things are underneath his power. Trust him with disease. Trust him with death. Trust him with all of your life. Be desperate before him. Be vulnerable in his presence. Be willing to press through the crowds and reach out and touch him. Don't be afraid to touch him. Trust Jesus. Have faith in him. I want to end with these three things. This passage shows us three things about faith. Number one, faith is embodied in action. I could just use James for that, right? James says, faith without works is dead. Faith is embodied in action. Faith is something that can be seen, like the men tearing open a roof to bring their friends to Jesus. Like Jairus coming to Jesus and saying, I needed your help. Like the lady here reaching out in the crowd and touching him. Faith is embodied in action. Faith kneels. Faith begs. Faith reaches out to touch. Belief about Jesus does not bring healing, but faith in Jesus that takes action does. Trust doesn't wait to see if the waters will divide and then steps out. No, trust steps out trusting that God will divide the waters and you can go across on dry land. Faith is embodied in action. Second, faith shows persistence. This woman works her way through the crowd and overcomes any obstacles in reaching Jesus. Jairus disregards the sad announcement of his daughter's death and ignores the laughter of even the mourners. Faith shows persistence. It steps forward in the midst of an intimidating crowd, despite fear and trembling, and acknowledges Jesus' power to heal. Faith goes forward in the midst of mocking laughter and refuses to give in to fear and scorn. Third, faith opens the door to the power of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith transfers divine power to those who are utterly powerless. Faith is a unique thing because it is exercised in sin-cursed people. So faith from our end can be imperfect. Faith can be bold. Faith can be hesitant. Faith can be brave. Faith can even be laced with fear and dread at times. What counts in the end is for faith to be effective because it is directly pointed to God as the object. What saved this father's daughter and what saved this woman who'd been sick with disease for 12 years was that their faith was directed toward Jesus. The message that we get from Mark's gospel this morning is that you can trust Jesus. I don't know what you need this morning. I mean, some of you I do, but for the most part, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't know what steps of faith need to be taken in your life that you're struggling with today. But I do know on the authority of God's word, you can trust Jesus. You can trust the God-man. Stand and pray with me.